So when life seems to be going well, and a lot of times it does, praise the Lord for that, we oftentimes feel contempt for those who are suffering. We just don't seem to be able to empathize with their pain and distress and their discouragement. I don't want to be that kind of pastor. And if I was, for any period of the 10 years that I've been here, please forgive me. I think one of the lessons I'm learning is to be a more sympathetic pastor, a more humble pastor, especially those who are hurting physically. The writer of Hebrews describes Jesus Christ, our pastor, our shepherd, as a high priest who sympathizes with us in all of our weaknesses. Even though he did not sin, he still sympathized with us. And because he can sympathize with us, the text tells us that we can go to him in our time of need. I want to be that kind of pastor where you can come to and find a sympathetic, humble ear because of the experiences that God has taken me through these last 6 months. Now, I confess, I don't know all the reasons God has allowed me to go through this pain for the last 6 months, and you might be thinking, God, get a life, Ken, 6 months. You know, I've been going through life like this for 6 years, 60 years. I think of Louise in terrible pain, you know, for years and years and years. But I don't know why God has allowed me to go through this, but he has, and praise God. Job also said in that same interchange with God about his unsympathetic friends, he said this in Job 13. He says, though the Lord slay me, does anybody know what he said? Though the Lord slay me, I will what? Trust in him. I want to have that kind of faith. Do you want that kind of faith? Though the Lord slay you, you will trust in him. Well, let's pray. I'm going to share some thoughts that the Lord has laid upon my heart this week in regards to the theme of our message this morning, trusting in God. Precious Heavenly Father, you are a wise and loving God, a sympathetic high priest, who although distant in location, I guess, heaven, or distant in holiness, you still sympathize with us, Lord. You gave up heaven to come here to earth and identify with us. And Lord, thank you, Lord, that we can go to you at any time of the day or night, no matter what we're feeling and what we're going through, and we're all going through something, Lord. And if not at this moment, we will. Jesus said to his disciples, in this world you will have troubles. That's not a condition, that's a promise. We will have troubles. We live in a sin-cursed world, Lord. And whether or not we are suffering for our own sins or suffering just because we live in a sin-cursed world, Lord, Lord, help us to trust in you. And no matter what happens, no matter where our road takes us, Lord, help us to trust in you. Help us to be able to say, like Job, even though you slay me, I will trust in you. This I pray in Christ's name, amen. Children, you're dismissed at this time with Mrs. and Mr. Wyatt. Nice to see Dave and his girls here. The court was allowed them a couple weekends, a month. There you go. Did you forget the way? I hope not. continue to pray for Dave and his parents. In fact, Stephanie is leaving this week. She's going back to Wales on Thursday, so you can pray for her as she goes back with the rest of her family there. I know she misses them, and they miss her as well. And nice to have Paul back here as well. Turn with me in your Bibles to a very rarely used Old Testament book, Habakkuk. I like the book of Habakkuk because I like the way it is pronounced in Portuguese. Habakkuki. Habakkuki. What does that sound like? Have a cookie. So Habakkuk chapter 1, and I'm going to read to you the first 11 verses. If you can, I'd ask you to stand out of respect and honor of God's word. The oracle that Habakkuk the prophet saw, O Lord, how long shall I cry for help, and you will not hear? Or cry to you, violence, and you will not save? Why do you make me see iniquity? And why do you idly look at wrong? Destruction and violence are before me. Strife and contention arise. So the law is paralyzed, and justice never goes forth. For the wicked surround the righteous. So justice goes forth perverted. Look among the nations and see, wonder and be astounded. For I am doing a work in your days that you would not believe if told. Excuse me. For behold, I am raising up the Chaldeans, that bitter and hasty nation, who marched through the breadth of the earth to seize dwellings not their own. They are dreaded and fearsome. Their justice and dignity go forth from them. Their horses are swifter than leopards, more fierce than the evening wolves. Their horsemen press proudly on. Their horsemen come from afar. They fly like an eagle swift to devour. They all come for violence, all their faces forward. They gather captives like sand. At kings they scoff, and at rulers they laugh. They laugh at every fortress, for they pile up earth and take it. Then they sweep by like the wind and go on, guilty men whose own might is their God. This is God's word. You're going to have to bear with me. You can sit down. Part of the side effects is a very, very sore throat, itchy throat, and a lot of coughing. Let's pray again. Precious Heavenly Father, this is your word, written 2,600 years ago by the same Holy Spirit that is speaking to us this morning. Use its message in our lives when our lives don't exactly turn out the way we anticipated or wanted. Lord, teach us to trust you. Use these truths to encourage us to keep on trusting you, even if it means that you slay us. This I pray in Christ's name. Amen. Well, the prophet Isaiah was called about 600 years before the time of Christ. And he was called to speak a word of the Lord to God's chosen people during a time of spiritual decline. Idolatry was rampant. Spiritually depressing. The nation was characterized by injustice and violence. And although they were the covenant people of God, there was very little evidence that they had a relationship with him whatsoever. They were going 180 degrees in the opposite direction of what God's covenant people should be thinking and acting and looking like. And they were soon to be on the brink of God's divine judgment. In the book of Habakkuk, and we're not going to do a mini-series on the book of Habakkuk. We're going to get back to Galatians next week. But over, through the year, I want to go back to Habakkuk several times through our time together in the Word this year. But it is God's inspired account and record, and it shows how God brought Habakkuk, the prophet, from a position of doubt, a position of questioning, a position of discouragement, of sadness, to a position of joy, legitimate, heartfelt joy. God does that in the life of Habakkuk without changing the circumstances in which he finds himself. Nothing changes in Israel except for Habakkuk. The circumstances don't change. Habakkuk 3, 17 and 18, these verses you might be familiar with, you might have heard them once said once before, but it's sort of the summary statement of what's going on. Though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit be on the vine, the produce of the olive fail, in the fields yield no food, the flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stall. Pretty bad description of what's going on in Israel at the time of Habakkuk. It paints a pretty bleak picture. Verse 18. Yet I, Habakkuk, will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. So nothing changes. The vine is still not producing grapes. The fold is still cut off from the land. No herd in the stalls. No olive on the olive vine. No figs on the fig tree. But nonetheless, Habakkuk's joy is full. I don't know if you caught it in the first few verses of chapter 1 when I read them to you, but Habakkuk accuses God. He says, why do you make me see iniquity, and why do you idly look at wrong? Habakkuk thought God should be doing something about the situation in Israel. And it appears to Habakkuk that God was content just to stand idly by and do absolutely nothing. Why do you idly look at wrong? There is an obvious conflict between what Habakkuk thought God should do and what God thought he should do. What Habakkuk thought should happen, and what God was patiently and wisely and lovingly and providentially orchestrating in the nation Israel. Habakkuk's plans were in conflict with God's plans. And one of the first things we need to learn, one of the first things that I still need to learn, in the difficulties and trials and tribulations of life, and I must lean into this no matter what, that God's ways are not my ways. Let me repeat that. God's ways are not my ways. Did I want a man to rear-end me 6 months ago and grow through 6 months of a time very, very extreme pain? No. Isaiah says it this way in Isaiah 55. Turn with me there, Isaiah 55. You might be familiar with the passage. I want you to see where it is in your Bible. Isaiah says this about God. For my thoughts, Isaiah's thoughts, are not your thoughts, God. Neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. So God is saying to Isaiah, my thoughts are not your thoughts, my ways are not your ways. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. I had a friend. He's in heaven now. He died when he was about 38 years old. He was a missionary pilot, and he was coming back from the Bahamas up the coast of Florida after a missions trip. And he hit another airplane, mid-air collision. The other man was going at the wrong altitude, didn't see it. He was married, 4 kids, married Susan and I. He would always start his prayers. His name was Steve Ross. He'd always start his prayers this way. God, I thank you that you're God, and I'm not. Basically, that is what Isaiah, that's the conclusion that he reaches here in this little book that he writes. It's the conclusion that Job reached when he said, even though you slay me. It's the constant battle in all of our hearts every single day. God is God. And we're not. Are we going to believe and trust God's word and what it says about God's character? Or are we going to trust our feelings and our perspective, whatever situation we're going to? This is where the battle is won or lost. You go into the office there, you'll see all kinds of puzzles. Some of them are rather large with very small pieces. 5,000 pieces. I could never do that. But if I happened to get one of those boxes and took out one of those pieces and brought them and showed it to you this morning and told you to identify this piece in the puzzle that you do not have, you would be at a loss. You would not even begin to imagine what puzzle piece that belonged to. Well, the pieces of our lives, the trials and tribulations and the suffering of our life are oftentimes like those puzzle pieces. And we try to interpret them without a divine perspective. They will not make sense. We will, like Habakkuk, accuse God of not caring or not doing anything. So how do you begin to learn to trust God? Because we know we need to trust God, right? It is a refrain repeated in Scripture over and over and over again. We sang songs this morning that says trust in God. Well, the first key to trusting in God in your trials is to see your trials and your problems in light of what God has said about them in His Word, and then put your confidence in His ways. Put your confidence in that He, as Romans 8:28 says, will work it out for His glory and your good. You trust God when you begin to evaluate your problems in light of His ways that He has revealed in His Word, and then you begin to rest in the confidence that He will ultimately deal with you and your problem consistent with His character and ways. This is a lot worse than I thought it would be. Forgive me. Thank you for being patient. So, dear brother, sister, beloved, how do you trust God? You start right there. You believe that you know that what God is doing is right. God is orchestrating the details of your life in His infinite wisdom according to His eternal purposes. God does not submit His plans for our approval. He doesn't check with us beforehand. He doesn't need our affirmation. He's not threatened by the fact that you might not like it. He does not seek your counsel, and He does not seek my counsel. God is independent of us. We don't trust in God because it's the right thing to say when we're going through bad times. We don't say, well, I'm trusting in God to heal me. I'm trusting in God to get me through this financial crisis. I'm trusting God in my marriage. We don't say those types of things, or we shouldn't be saying those types of things. We should be saying, I trust in God, period. God doesn't have to change a thing. My neck could never get better. Your marriage could never get better. You could live in debt the rest of your life. Are you trusting in God? His ways are perfect. He does what is right. Isaiah said, His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. His ways are higher than our ways. The everlasting and wise Father, eternal from the very beginning, knows what He's doing. And you and me and our finite understanding can trust in Him. So when things are contrary to your desires and to my plans, and when our lives seem confused and bewilderment comes our way, the first thought that we need to train ourselves to do, the first thought that should pop into my mind, is to think, okay, this isn't unexpected. I know as a general principle that things in my life will happen that I cannot understand. Scripture teaches me that. Men of God have walked in the path before me, and they have trusted God without knowing the full story. The fact that your life doesn't make sense actually makes sense. Because God said it wouldn't make sense because your ways aren't His ways. And when my thinking starts to begin to be informed by the fact that God knows what He's doing, that His ways are not my ways, that is the first step and to actually beginning to trust in God. It's not easy. It's hard. It takes a lot of spiritual effort from our part, enabled by the power of the Holy Spirit to do this, to put aside our problems, to put aside our perspective, and take a break in our thinking, and let our thinking be subject to what Scripture says about God and our trials. You should not, I should not be surprised when life is perplexing. I should not be amazed that I scratch my head and begin to think, God, why are you doing it this way? God does things differently than me. He's divine, he's sovereign, and he's wise, he's loving. God's ways are bigger than my ways. They're better than my ways. I need to be willing to see that God is doing something more than I can even begin to imagine, even though I don't understand. God, I'm trusting you, even though I don't understand. Even though you slay me. Even though I don't understand doesn't suggest there's a problem with God. There suggests there's a problem with whom? With me. The fact that I don't get it doesn't mean there's something wrong with God. There's something wrong with me. God's ways are not my ways. Amen. Can you trust God? 100% of the time. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. I think there's a second point that first 11 verses of Habakkuk teach us. Is that oftentimes, most of the time, God's ways are hidden from us. We'll never know. There is so much more going on in reality and the purposes of God than what we see. And when those difficult times hit you, and the things that break your heart and mind come to pass, you need to trust God. And be humble enough to say, I don't know the whole story. It's obvious that you don't you? You don't know what the ultimate outcome of your current difficulties are. I don't know. But God knows. You cannot see the hidden hand of God. You cannot know the unrevealed purposes of God in the difficult and different things that are happening in your life. So how can I be in a position to judge God and to say, like Habakkuk, that's not fair. That's not right. I don't have all the information. I will never have all the information. But I can trust God. I can trust in his hidden ways. So how should this help us trust God? How do you take these two truths, that God is God and you're not, and that his plans are hidden, how does that help you trust him more? How do you take that and let that inform you and shape you into someone who trusts God even though he would slay you? It's rather quite simple. It's rather basic, but it's very, very humbling. God's ways are not your ways, and God's ways are often hidden. You don't know the full story. What does that do? How do those two truths help you trust God? It checks your impulse as a human being to assess a situation based on what you see here today, based on what you think you know now. We are so easy to jump the gun and jump to conclusions. You ever talk to somebody? They're going through some difficult times and they say, well, this could never work out for good. How in the world can they possibly know? They're not God. God hasn't revealed his plan to them completely. I don't know the future regarding my neck, and you don't know the future about anything that you're going through. How can we make definitive statements about the future when only God holds the future? Beloved, even in your sorrow, even in your questioning, even in the midst of your broken heart, you and I both need to come to God humbly and acknowledge before God that we do not know the whole story. I still don't. I could be in a neck brace the rest of my life. But even though God would slay me, what? I'm still going to trust in him because his ways are best. It doesn't really matter what I understand and know. It is enough as a child of God to say that God's ways are not my ways and his thoughts are not my thoughts, and I will trust in him. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths. Will you bow your heads with me? Precious Heavenly Father, your ways are perfect. Lord, as humans, we are confused. We don't understand, and we take it upon ourselves to make sense out of what is happening to us. Lord, you've commanded us to trust. And so teach us in 2025 to trust you, Lord. Not trust you to do something, but just to trust you. Make us into the image of your Son, even if that includes slaying us. This I pray in Christ's name, amen. Will you stand? We'll sing this last song.